for 4 lost golf balls. Come ahead, sir.
Thank Amen. You, sir. Oh, I invite you this morning to take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. We just are finishing up the Thanksgiving season here, and I hope and trust you had a great week with your family. I know we usually head home at home by meaning where my family's from and where my wife's family's from in Maryland and Tennessee this time of year. But we have kids in school this year, so that wasn't a possibility to drive to Maryland in 1 week. And so we're excited. We got a chance to stay here. My family, we just enjoyed some time together and some time outside and Christmas lights and just had a good time. So I'm thankful this week and hope you took time this week as a family just to sit around and talk about the goodness of God. I'm just amazed. We sat in our house, and I just asked. We have 3 children. Most of y'all know that. We have a son, Jared. He's 7. Chase will be 6 here in just a week or so. And then Kelsey's 3, and she'll be 4 here real soon as well. And we sat at a dinner table on Thanksgiving. We just talked about what Thanksgiving meant. And I asked the kids to start naming things they were thankful for. And it was fun listening to the kids. And I just sat, and I looked around my house, and I thought, God has been so good to me. I don't know who in here may have the smallest house, the smallest apartment, or the smallest room. But if that's you, may I tell you that you still have so much to be thankful for. Amen. I don't know who may drive the oldest car with the most mileage and the most problems. But if you have a car, you have a lot to be thankful for. Maybe your bank account isn't where you want it to be. But look, if you get rid of all those peripheral things and you think about the goodness of God, we have so much to be thankful for. Amen. Today I want to take a few minutes as we look into the Word of God at Hebrews chapter number 11. It's a chapter in Scripture we've affectionately known to call either the Heroes of Faith or the Hall of Faith. And I'd love to be able to preach the entire chapter to you, but there is no way to accomplish that in 35 or 40 minutes. I'm looking forward to preaching through this chapter and only kind of hone in on a few of those people. But today I want us to point our eyes toward Christ and think about His goodness and what we have to be thankful for. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report." Now faith is one of those interesting words. Sometimes you hear people say that they just have no faith. They have no faith. May I tell you that all of us have faith in something. You think about the creation and the evolution argument. Either you have faith in God, or you have faith and there's a goo where there was something there. You have to have faith. You have to put your trust, your belief in something. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." Just think about what that means. The substance is something you can grab onto, something you can tangibly touch. It's substance. The Bible says faith is the substance of what I hope for. It's what I can grab onto for what I can't grab onto. It's what I'm placing my faith in that I'm hoping for. And then it says the evidence of things not seen. I don't know about you, but if I was going to court, I would much prefer evidence that can be seen than evidence that I would say, well, you can't see. Well, they would say that's not evidence at all. See, that's what faith is. Faith is kind of a mystery. Faith is the substance of what I can't hold on to. It's the evidence of what I can't see. And some people say, if you have faith, you're crazy. May I submit to you this morning, everyone here has faith. Everybody has faith in something. If you're sitting down right now, you have faith. I submit this morning that most of y'all did not come in and get down your hands and knees and check your chair, did you? Most of y'all came this morning and you had a substance in the chair that you hoped it would hold you, and most of us didn't even think about it. We just sat down the chair and we just trusted that chair was going to hold us up. See, we exercise faith. We exercise faith in a chair. So the Bible teaches us now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. That says the evidence of things not seen. Verse number 2, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." Verse number 3, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, may we? Our Father God, we're so thankful for who You are. And Lord, we're so thankful for the Word of God. Thank You this morning, Lord, that we can open the Word of God and we can study together, Lord, Your Word. Father, thank You that, Lord, we had this opportunity this week just to take a few moments and take a few days to think about, Lord, Your goodness and to think about the many things we have to be thankful for. Lord, today I pray as we have an opportunity, Lord, to speak about being trophies of grace. Lord, I pray today, Lord, that You would please open the minds and the hearts of the listeners. I pray that You would please open my mouth to say exactly what You have to say. I pray, Lord, more than anything, may You be glorified in this service. And Lord, more than anything, may hearts be touched and lives be changed. Lord, I pray if there's one today in this audience who does not know You as their personal Savior, Lord, does not know salvation, they don't know the faith in Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray today they be confronted, And Lord, I pray today they would yield to you, Lord, and they would place their faith in Christ. And Lord, I pray for many Christians here, Lord, who are dealing with difficult things or maybe things in our past, Lord. I pray, Lord, that today we would experience your grace in a new way. And I pray, Lord, you give us greater faith to trust you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today my message is on the title, Trophies of Grace. Trophies of Grace. And Brother Scott, I appreciate him going to get this. This is the, I think this is the first trophy, Brother Scott, that the school got. Is that right? HCA. This was the Calvary basketball tournament. That was 2 years ago. I happened to be there for it. It had nothing to do with the trophy, but it was neat to be there for it. But that's a trophy. And here's what a trophy does. A trophy is an opportunity for us to brag a little bit. It's an opportunity for us to say, look at what we accomplished. Now, I know all of us are going to say, that's prideful. I understand that. But I want you to know, in my garage, at the bottom of all my bins, I have 3 bins, and I still keep my trophies. I keep them for a couple reasons. One, every once in a while, they're fun every couple years to go back and read and look at when I was an 8U and I played soccer. I was playing T-ball and I got a trophy. But sometimes it's good to be able to look back at a trophy and remember what happened. I remember that tournament. I remember we did not get that trophy because we won, because we got beat by a team that had a little kid that was probably a middle schooler that shot and just destroyed our defense. I remember that. When I look at that trophy, it brings back memories. See, this morning I want to speak to you about trophies of grace. And I submit to you that God in each of our lives wants us to be trophies of grace. Something that he can show off to this world how he is working in our lives. Something that God not necessarily can brag about, I wouldn't use that word, but something God can say, do you remember what happened in Jesse Latta's life? Do you know what he used to be and what he is now? Do you know what God's doing in his life and he continues to do? See, it's a trophy of grace. Verse number 3, the Bible says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We talk about creation to start this morning. Verse number 3, the Bible says, through faith we understand. It's hard to explain the creation of the world without faith. Try to explain to somebody that, well, God. Say, well, where did God come from? Well, he always was. Well, who created him? He wasn't created. You try talking to somebody and you think logically with them and they're thinking that makes no sense. The Bible says, right off the bat here, through faith. Through faith. It takes faith to trust in the God of the universe. You say, well, how do I put my faith in this God of the universe that he created all things? Well, it's very clear. The Bible says here that God spoke the world into existence. You say, give me some references, okay? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Now listen to verse number 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Amen. See, the world was spoken into existence by the very word of God. Psalm chapter 33, verse 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. See, the Bible tells us on more than one occasion that God spoke, and it was done. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You say, that is just crazy to believe that the world was created by a God of the universe who just spoke into existence. That may be true. And that's why the Bible tells in verse number 3, through faith. We understand. See, we can't necessarily see it. I can't reach my hand back and touch it, or I wasn't there. But I can have faith in the God of the Bible who tells me how it happened. Amen. See, you say, this is just crazy. Let me tell you how you must have faith in something. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. It's as if at the beginning of this chapter, God wants us to realize that the faith life is different than what we may expect. The faith life is not a life that you see everything and everything makes sense. And at every turn you understand why it happened. The faith life is often the life where you don't necessarily understand it, but you're putting your faith in God. See, God tells us through creation of the world, through faith, we can trust in the God of the Bible. Verse number 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. I'll invite you to take your Bible and turn back to Genesis chapter number 4. You may want to mark that page. There will be in Hebrews chapter 11 today. But let's look at this account here, the very first person in this hall of faith. There's a Bible character named Abel, who most of us have heard, and we seem to know more about Cain than Abel. Cain, of course, was the murderer. Abel was the one who was murdered. Cain and Abel, the children of Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter number 4. The Bible says in verse number 1, "And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock out of the fat thereof." So we understand that there's an offering time here, and it's time to bring an offering to God, a time to have forgiveness of sins. And we see that Cain brings the first fruit of the ground, which was a nice gift, but it wasn't what God required. See, Abel brought the firstling of the flock, and Abel offered this sacrifice, and God said, what did God do about it? Look at the end of verse number 4. "And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." We know the rest of the story, that Cain actually murders brother Ford. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 11, and I want you to see the insight God gives us into this life of faith. This life of the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Bible says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." But look what God tells us. "By which he obtained witness that he was righteous." He was righteous. What does this word righteous mean? See, the Bible tells us what the word righteous means. I invite you to listen to what Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 23, verse 34-35. Matthew 23:34-35. "Wherefore, I behold, I send you out prophets and wise men and scribes. And some of them ye shall kill and crucify. And some of them shall scourge you in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar." See, this is interesting. God, in delivering his preaching sermon, says, righteous Abel. Abel was a righteous man. The first thing we learn about faith this morning is it takes faith in salvation. It takes faith in salvation. You say, well, what does the word righteous mean? Well, the Bible declares righteous as innocent, holy, just. Righteous is when God looks at somebody and says, I declare they're innocent, and they weren't before. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he," that's God, "hath made him," that's Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I have a pen here in my pocket. Could I just illustrate? The Bible says in James that if a man commits one sin, he's guilty of all. If you murder, you're a murderer. If you steal, you're a thief. And the Bible says it doesn't matter which sin you committed. If you sin, you are no longer perfect. You no longer can get to heaven by being perfect. If you were to stand before God and God said to you, Jesse, or use your name there, why shall I let you into heaven? You say, well, God, I'm perfect. It would be very obvious that you're not. And see, you are no longer innocent. You are no longer holy. You are no longer just. You are no longer righteous, the Bible says. And the Bible says, for God made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us. When did that happen? Well, let me tell you about it. Jesus Christ laid his life down the altar. He went to the cross. He lived 33 and a half years, and they took him and they scourged and they beat him. He went to the cross. And the Bible says about the ninth hour of the day, it got dark outside. And Jesus cried out a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How could God the Father forsake God the Son? Well, it's very easy to understand. When that happened, Jesus Christ was paying for sin. But he wasn't paying for his own sin because he had never sinned. He was perfect. He was indeed righteous. And when Jesus Christ took my sin and your sin as the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, he took my sin and your sin, past, present, future. Here's the reason why. That was 2,000 years ago. All sins that we were committed would have been future sins. And God took them, and here's what happened. God took our sin, and he said, Jesus paid the price for them. Listen to the verse. For he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. You know what righteous means? Now when God sees me, he no longer sees Jesse Latta. He sees the record of Jesus Christ on my account. Jesus Christ in heaven someday when I stand before God and God says, why shall I let you in heaven if that were to happen? I would say, God, I don't deserve heaven. But the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been put on my account. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved, listen to this, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, it takes faith for salvation. And God opens the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and he tells us about Abel. Abel who offered a sacrifice unto God, and by offering a sacrifice, God declared him righteous. God declared that he was placing his faith not in his offering. It was just an animal. But he was saying, God, I'm not perfect, and I need your righteousness. And by doing that, God says he exercised faith. He was putting his faith in God, and God declared to the men of his day, righteous Abel. Aren't you glad that we have a God who can look at us and all that we've done, horrible, wicked, bad things? You say, well, that's you. All of us have. I dare ask, would anyone, if there was an opportunity to do so, would you allow us to put a connector to your brain? And for just a few minutes, would you sit here and allow us to watch the last 7 days of your life, everything you thought, everything you did, everywhere you went? Would anyone in here want to stand up and be the first to go? You know the reason why? Because no matter who you are, you're a sinner. No matter how good you are, you're still a sinner. And if it was just one sin or if it's 1,000 sins, and by the way, I don't know about you, I don't keep track of my sins, but it's more than one, it's more than 10, it's more than 100. And if we were all honest, we're just sinners. And God says, you want faith? The first place you need to exercise your faith in is placing your faith in Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God for salvation. Now, I like this. In Hebrews chapter number 11, we walk through this chapter, and we're going to not take time to go through all of them, but we're going to mention them because I want you to understand that God's trying to emphasize the word faith to us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. If you underline things in your Bible, I'd encourage you to underline that phrase. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, listen to this word, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek. You know what God's saying to us? If you don't exercise faith, there is no chance that your life is a trophy of grace and is pleasing to God. There's no way. Because without faith, God cannot be pleased. If you look to Enoch's life, the Bible says, before Enoch was translated, before Enoch went to heaven, he had this testimony that he pleased God. You know what that means? Enoch was a man of faith because only a person of faith can please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Why? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Not that he was, but he is. He is God. And I'm placing my faith as a Christian in the God of the Bible. I'm placing my faith in a God who sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for my sin. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a reward of them to diligently seek him. Verse number 7. By faith, Noah. Noah was an interesting character, wasn't he? He built an ark. I like what the Bible says about him. Being warned of things not seen as yet. I can just imagine if I'm Noah and God came to me and said, hey, the earth's just going to be destroyed. I'm going to send a flood on the earth. Okay, God. Flood. What's that? A flood is when lots of water is going to come and it's going to destroy mankind. Okay. God, where's the water going to come from? It's going to rain. God can ask another question. What's rain? Oh, it's going to rain. Water's going to come down from heaven. And what you want me to do, God, is build a huge ark that's going to take me almost 100 years to build. One that's multiple football fields long. And you want me to put two of every animal in there? Do you think there's a little bit of ridicule that happened to Noah? Do you think anybody asked Noah the question, Noah, what's going to happen? Why are you building an ark? And Noah said, well, it's because it's going to rain. And they said, what's rain, Noah? And Noah said, well, God said rain is going to fall from heaven, which is water from heaven. Can you imagine the response that Noah got when he had faith? But see, the Bible describes Noah's life for us and tells us about Noah. And I want you to see what it says, by faith. See, Noah wasn't such a special man. But Noah places faith in someone who was super special. Verse number 8, by faith Abraham, the great patriarch of the Old Testament, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out, notice this, not knowing whither he went. Can you imagine? I remember my wife and I, some of y'all know this, we served the Lord in a church in Knoxville, Tennessee. We were there for, I was there for about 7 years, my wife for about 9 or 10 years. And we loved it there. And I remember when I knew it was time for me to resign and look for a new position. I'd never been in Texas in my life. I'd never stepped foot in Texas in my life. And I resigned. And I remember telling the teenagers, we had a chance to work with inner city kids back then. And so I remember walking up to the pulpit and I preached on Abraham's life. And I preached this thought. Can you imagine being Abraham and God said, I want you to pack up all the stuff you have and I want you to leave. Okay, God, great. God, where do you want me to go? I'll tell you once you start walking. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like very much fun. My wife and I, now I wouldn't say we did that, but I remember resigning and I remember stepping out by faith and waiting months and months before God opened another door for us. I remember thinking, God, I don't feel like Abraham. I wasn't that, except I remember thinking, Lord, I'm just putting my faith in you and I need you to show up. I need you to show me what to do. And you know what God did? God met me by faith. My wife and I have been here 5 years, and we just love this church, and we love the opportunity to serve the Lord with our pastor, and we love you all, and we especially love the teenagers, the opportunity God's given us to serve with them. But you know what God's trying to show us here? That he went out by faith. You know what he did? He trusted in God who he wasn't seeing, and he trusted in God he was going to go to a place, and God was going to take care of him, although he hadn't been there, and he didn't even know where it was. See, that's faith. Verse number 9, by faith. Verse number 11. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Now jump down to verse number 17. By faith, Abraham. Verse number 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, verse 21, Jacob. Verse 22. By faith, Joseph. Verse 23. By faith, Moses. You come down a little bit more in that verse. The Bible says was hid of his parents. So Moses' parents, verse 24. By faith, Moses again, verse 27. By faith, he, Moses again. Verse 28, through faith, he kept the Passover. Verse 29, by faith, they passed the Red Sea as by dry land. Talk about the children of Israel. Verse number 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Now that's an interesting one. They're going to take out the Jericho, the walled city, the city that was indestructible. And here's their battle plan. I don't know if you remember the story. Joshua goes to find out about the battle, and he's walking toward the city, and he sees a man, and the man has a sword drawn. And Joshua asks him a question. He said, are you with us or against us? And the man said, nay. If I'm out at night, and I'm trying to spy on a city I'm about to destroy, and there's a man with a sword, I'd be a little bit on my edge, just a little bit. And I'd be thinking, are you friendly or are you against us? And when he says, nay, I'd be wondering, what in the world does that mean? No? You're not for us, you're not against us, what are you? And then he says to him, as captain of the Lord of hosts am I come. See, God was trying to say to Joshua, Joshua, you're not going to come defeat this city like you think you're going to. There's not a great battle plan. There's not going to be a way that we take these walls down. You're not going to build a bulldozer and drive through them. No, Joshua, here's what you're going to do. You're going to take the children of Israel, you're going to line up, you're going to put the Ark of the Covenant in front, and you're going to march around the city for a day. And Joshua, you're going to come back on day number 2 and march on the city. And Joshua, day 3, the same thing. But on the 7th day, Joshua, you're going to march on the city 7 times. Now, let me ask you a question. I have not been in the military. My family, a lot of them have. But that doesn't sound like a great military strategy, does it? It sounds like a great way of being able to get picked off as you're walking on the city 7 times in one day by the enemy. But see, here's the reason why. Because they didn't do it because of who they were. The Bible says, by faith. They were taking and they were putting their trust in God. Amen. And God brought a great victory that day. If you remember the 7th time the walls came down. But I like the very next verse, verse number 31. If you think about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and you think about Moses and Moses' parents, the children of Israel, and you think about Abel and Enoch, you think, man, these are some great Christians. And God's trying to show me what I could be like. And then verse number 31 kind of creeps up and you think, doesn't seem to fit. By faith, verse 31, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. See, up to this point, you're thinking, man, this is awesome. And I want to be just like Joseph. I want to be just like Jacob. I want to be a great man of God or a great woman of God. And then God puts this woman in here that just doesn't seem to fit. And we describe her by saying, was not Rahab the harlot? Let's take our Bibles and go back to Joshua, maybe. I invite you to turn there with me. Let's look at Rahab's life this morning because she is truly a trophy of grace. Joshua chapter number 2, if you would. I spent a lot of time studying Rahab, and I like that God puts her in there. Because up to this point, I'm thinking, well, I'm not a Jew, and my family's not special, and I don't really necessarily have any special talents. I've tried to live a clean life, but I'm not perfect. And all of us, if we had to stand before God, there's something we'd be ashamed about, if not many things we'd be ashamed about. And then you have this woman who's described as Rahab the harlot. Now, there's no children here this morning. There are not many children here this morning. So, of course, we understand. This lady's a prostitute. She's living in Jericho. She's living in the wall. In Joshua chapter number 2, we talked a few minutes ago about the spies, the children of Israel. And the Bible says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out to out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go, view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." Verse number 9. "And she sent to them, 'Men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed.'" Now listen to verse number 11. "And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither there any remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." You see, everyone in Jericho was scared of these Hebrews, of these children of Israel. But they didn't all have faith. The difference. They all were scared. They all knew who God was. She says, "We're all scared because we heard about what God did in the Red Sea. We heard about how you conquer all these great nations." But she takes it a step further and she decides she's going to exercise faith. Here's what she said. She said, "For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." Verse number 12. "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brother and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." Verse number 18. Jump down a few verses. "Behold," these are the two spies speaking, "when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father, and thy mother, and thy brethren, and thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whoever shall go out of the doors of thy house in the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him." See what Rahab did? These spies come in, and they're in the harlot's house. The king hears about it, he sends, and Rahab knows about it. Rahab tells him to go to the roof and hide. They come and they say, "Where are they at?" And Rahab says, "Oh, I think they went out." And they go looking for them, and Rahab hides the spies. Here's the reason why. She knew that they were going to be killed, and she knew their plan to be thwarted. She said, "I'm putting my faith in your God that He's going to protect me. And I'm begging you for this one thing. Will you please save me and save my family?" And God says, "Rahab the harlot," here's what the men said to her. They said, "Whoever's in your house will be saved. If something happens to them, their blood will be upon us. But if they're outside of your house, then their blood's upon you and upon themselves. You just let down this scarlet thread." So let's jump over to Joshua chapter number 6, may we? Joshua chapter number 6, verse 16 and 17. I know we're taking a little history lesson here through the Bible, and I hope you're enjoying that. I hope you have your Bible with you because it's fun to walk through the Bible and see what God's speaking about. And I love not talking to you but preaching the Bible. It's one of my favorite things to do. Verse number 16. "And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab,'" and notice how she described again, the harlot. Couldn't Joshua have just said Rahab? Couldn't Joshua just said, "Hey, the lady who helped us out"? Why does Joshua and God keep on using Rahab the harlot? Let's read the verse. "Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." And we know the story. The walls come down and God saves through Joshua, Rahab and her family. You say, "I don't understand why the word harlot keeps on being used." Well, it's interesting. If you look to Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says, "By faith, Rahab the harlot." James chapter number 2, verse 25, the Bible says this, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot?" I think there's a reason why God uses Rahab the harlot. When we look at Moses and Enoch, and we look at all these great men of God, you and I may have this opinion, I can't be them. But a lot of you just don't know what I've done. But a lot of you don't know where I've been. But a lot of you don't know in the past year what thoughts I've had. And but a lot of you don't know inside of me what's really going on. And I think God, right in the middle of Hebrews chapter 11, talk about faith, interjects this on purpose. Because he wants us to see that, yeah, God can use Moses and God can use Abraham. But it wasn't because of Moses and Abraham, it's because of their faith. And the same faith that they had in God could be exercised by a woman named Rahab who once was called the harlot. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11, may we? Hebrews chapter 11. Because it's interesting, God doesn't start with Rahab the harlot. He starts there, but he gives us just a few more names. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 31. "By faith, the harlot," it just doesn't seem to fit, does it? "The harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies of the peace." Verse 32. "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon." You remember Gideon, that great man of faith? You remember Gideon, when they found him, he's hiding, threshing wheat because he's scared of the enemy? And they came to him and said, "Gideon, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon, I'm sure, is thinking, "Do you see what I'm doing? I'm scared from the enemy." Of Gideon, look at the very next one. "And of Barak, and of Samson." Now, Samson was a man of great faith. But he was also a man of great failures, wasn't he? Yeah. Samson, end of his life, is killed, and he kills many, many Philistines. Samson, the man who took on the Philistines, but Samson, the man who had multiple relationships with women that were not his wife. And God says, yeah, I want to remind you of Samson's faith. Keep on reading. "And of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel the prophet." You say, David was a man after God's own heart. But may I remind you about David's past? May I remind you that there came a night when David walked on the rooftop and saw a woman bathing herself? And rather than stop and say, you know what, I can't do this, David said, who is she? Found out she was Uriah the Hittite's wife and said, bring her to me. Had a relationship with her, is having a baby with her, and decides, you know what, I'm going to make her husband come home so we can cover this up. Husband doesn't want to go into his wife, so here's what happens. David has her husband killed. And you and I say, well, you know what, Bela, you just don't know what I've done. Maybe, and I doubt that, but maybe you've been a harlot. God includes them in this chapter. Maybe you've been a man or woman of lust. Samson in this chapter. Maybe you've been a man who's committed the worst sin we might think of. One of the worst sins, murder. David's in this chapter. See what God says? God says, faith isn't about who you are. And here's the point of the message. Rahab and David and Samson are not in here because we look at their lives and say, wow. We look at their lives and say, how did they do it? And every verse in Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, by faith. Amen. By faith. See, God includes these people for us. And then as you think about this list, as you go back through, I had fun thinking about this. Abraham and Sarah, these great men and women of faith. Remember they doubted God and they laughed when God said you're going to have a baby? Remember Abraham and Sarah went over to another land and they lied and said they were brother and sister? These great men and women of faith. Jacob. Jacob's included here. By the way, we said children of Israel, children of Jacob. Yeah, Jacob was a great man. His life, his name meant a liar, a conniver, a cheater. Moses. Moses was a murderer. Moses murdered a man and spent 40 years in the backside of the desert trying to get away from it. See, I think God lets that all be here for one reason. I think here's the reason why. Because there wasn't necessarily anything special about Abraham. And Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Enoch. There wasn't necessarily anything special about Rahab, but there was something very, very special about the God who they placed their faith in. Amen. And here's the message today. We serve a great God who desires to allow you to be a trophy of His grace. Amen. So we look at Rahab's life and we say, Rahab the harlot. You know what? Every time you hear her name, you're reminded of what she was. But when you talk about Rahab the harlot, do you remember Genesis chapter 1? She's in the lineage of the Son of God. God said, I'm going to take a woman who is a harlot, and she's going to be part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. God said, you have passed. You're going to be part of the lineage of the Son of God. Let's take our Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 2, may we? Maybe you're sitting this morning, you're thinking, Brother Latta, I've not lived a bad life. And Brother Latta, I'm a clean person. I'll be very careful how I deal with this subject, but I have a family member, I won't say who it is, but I have a family member who's lost. And this family member I love with all my heart. This family member I talk to often. I've witnessed this family member. Here's their response to me. I said, do you know that you've been saved? Are you a Christian? Yes. Well, have you been saved? And the response was a laugh. Now, understand, this person not mocking me. This person is very close to me. And I said, why are you laughing? And they said, what am I going to be saved from? And I said, well, we have to be saved from our sin. And this person said, I'm not a sinner. So in the room this size, I don't doubt that there's a chance that someone else could be prideful just like my family member. And I have wept and I have fasted and I still believe by faith that God's going to save this family member. And I'll get a chance to speak to this family member here in a few weeks. And I'm looking forward to it. But may I tell you, here's the thing. It doesn't matter how good you are or how bad you are. You need God. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. I read an article, it's pretty interesting, a study. The medical community can do amazing things these days. They can take someone's face and they can rebuild it. They can take your body and change whatever you want to. But guess what happens when someone flatlines and they're pronounced dead? They take a sheet and they put it over top of you and there's no more hope. You know what God got when he got you? Verse number 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead. Some of us think that God got something really special when he got us. May I tell you what God got? God got a dead corpse. And God, if you are a Christian, God made you alive. But I want to tell you the reason why. Look at verse number 2. Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we, that's including all of us, all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Verse number 7, here it is. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So you know what you and I were? Dead in our trespasses and sins. You know, you think about the worst possible sinner you could imagine. Maybe it's some serial murderer. Maybe it's someone who's committed some horrible, horrible sin. You think, I would never be like them. And God reminds us, we were just like they were. Amen. We were children of disobedience. Hey, listen, if you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, when you meet God, in God's eyes, you are no different than that serial murderer. You are no different because here's the thing. Before God's eyes, you are guilty. You are guilty before the God of this universe. And without his righteousness, without placing your faith in him, you will stand before God. And I hate to tell you this, but it's the truth. You will be cast into a place called hell, the devil's hell, where you will spend eternity paying for your sin because you are not righteous. You are not perfect. You are not holy. And God says, hey, look, by faith, I want to invite you to understand the greatness of the riches of the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Faith. Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's a hard word to define, isn't it? It's a belief. It's trusting. See, all of us have faith. We have to put our faith in something. I think sometimes when we read Hebrews chapter 11, we kind of fall short because we don't read into Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm finished with these verses. Hebrews chapter 12, would you look at verse number 1? This is where God really, I believe, begins to define and tell us how we can have faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. All those people, they are witnesses. We can look back at them and say, hey, I can do this. I can live this Christian life. Look at it. Let us, put your name there, let Jesse lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The next three words are beautiful. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. I've heard it said that faith is described in Hebrews chapter 11 by those characters, but faith is best defined in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. See, because faith is not about, I have faith, I'm going to go home today. I am trusting in that, but I am putting my faith in something. Faith is about the object who I'm putting my faith in. And God says, looking unto Jesus, look at this, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has set down the right hand of the throne of God. And I love verse number 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. You know, sometimes we live this life and sometimes we think, I just can't go on anymore. I don't know what everyone's going through in this room. There's people in this room right now who have gone through the death of loved ones in recent days, in recent weeks, in recent months. There's people no doubt in this room who are going through marital issues and marital struggles. There's people in this room that are going through issues with your family. There's people in this room who are going through financial hardships. And may I tell you that it's really, really easy for us to get our eyes on those things. And it's easy for us to, as the Bible says in verse number 3, lest we be weary and faint. There's too many Christians who get weary and they faint. But I like to show the reason why they do. Faith is about what I'm placing my faith and my trust in. And when the storms of life start coming, it's easy for us to take our eyes, as Peter did, off of Christ and on the storm. And God reminds us in verse number 2, looking unto Jesus. And he says in verse number 3, consider him. I don't know what you're going through today. You don't know what I'm going through today. But I know this, if I think about the God of the universe, I think about Jesus Christ who loved me so much that he came to earth. He put on human flesh, the humiliation of becoming a man. Not just a man being born in a stable. Not like the kingly you would also expect. The God who comes to earth and a God who puts on flesh and a God who goes to the cross and he's beaten. They take a cat of nine tails and they beat him in the back and they rip his skin. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, he was marred. You couldn't even recognize him as a man. And you say the question, have I really been through a lot? And I'm not doubting you and I have, but would you consider him? Would you consider our Savior who's bled and died on the cross? Would you consider the God who stood, the worst part of the crucifixion wasn't the beating. The worst part of the crucifixion is when Jesus Christ hung there and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know the reason why? Because when he was in the garden, he prayed, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup, it wasn't the pain. The cup was the wrath of God. The cup was as Jesus laying there realizing, I'm going to take on your sin and my sin. And Jesus laid there and he on the cross and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Would you consider him this morning? The Bible says, lest ye be weary and faint in your heart. I don't know who you are today. But you know what I want for my life? I want God to be so real in my life that people look at my life and I can be a trophy of his grace. Amen. Look at this trophy and it brings back memories. Some look at this trophy and they may say, boy, there's a great group of students there at Heritage Christian Academy. But you know what our lives should be? When people look at our lives, there should be something so different about us. When you go through the hardships and you go through the trials, the way that you handle yourself by faith, the way that you deal with issues by faith, the way that when things bad in your life happen, you say, I'm going to have faith and trust in God, will give God the ability to make you a trophy of grace. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, man, I tell you that God sure wants to take your life and make it anew. Amen. He loved to save you. He loved to give you a home in heaven. But he can't do it unless you'll put your faith and trust in him. Abel learned that. Only by God's grace, for by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourself, it's a gift of God. If you're here this morning, don't know Christ, your Savior, I invite you to come to him. Would you consider what he's done for you? And if you're a Christian today and going through difficulties, I don't know what they are. Would you get your eyes off of your circumstances? Would you get your eyes off of the heartaches? Would you get your eyes off of yourself? And would you just stop this morning to look unto Jesus, as Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, in verse number 3. Would you consider him? There's a wonderful song. The song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And I tell you this morning, I just invite you to consider Christ and to turn your eyes on Him. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Let's all stand together, may we? We're going to have a verse of invitation this morning. If God's spoken to your heart, I invite you to come. Do you want to be a trophy of God's grace? Whatever it is, come and find a place at the altar after we pray. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You, Lord, for Abraham and for Isaac and for Jacob and for Joseph and Moses and these great men and women of faith. But Lord, I'm especially thankful today for Rahab and for Samson and for Gideon and for David. Thank You, Lord, that no matter who we are, what we've done, where we've been, thank You, Lord, that You can take our lives and You can make us into a trophy of Your grace. Lord, I pray today if someone's lost, may they come, may they put their faith in You this morning. I pray for Christians, Lord, may we consider Christ this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.